Isaiah chapter 38. Would you like to have days added to your life? Right now you might not think that's all that big a deal, but what if you found out today's the last one? Most everybody wants to live a long life. In our text, the Lord gives Hezekiah 15 more years to live in this earth. But those 15 years and the way that Hezekiah had those 15 years added to his life is an illustration to us of how God gives eternal life. Isaiah 38, verse 4. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, The God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Let's consider, first of all, Hezekiah. The verse says, Go and say to Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a dying man in need of mercy. That's what a dying man is. He's in need of mercy. Back in verse 1, we read that Hezekiah was sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. You know that's true of everybody here in this room right now. You set your house in order because you're going to die and you're not going to live. And that's true of everybody who is outside of Christ. You right now are sick unto death. Spiritually dead, sick unto death. And you're going to die and meet God. And it's true of every believer here. We get in this body of death and we're dying every moment in this life. And very soon this body's going to return to the dust from whence it came. And we're going to stand before God. We're going to meet God. We're sick unto death. And we need to set our house in order. We're going to die. No doubt about that. The reason that we don't take this as seriously as Hezekiah did here is because we don't think it's today. The wise man said, Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Well, that's the case with Hezekiah, and that's the case with every sinner sitting here in this room today. Thou shalt die and not live. Here's the second thing to consider. Consider the word of the Lord. Verse 5 says, Thus saith the Lord. You know, are you interested in what the Lord has to say? Does that interest you at all? This is the Lord you will face. This is the Lord I'll face. I want to know what He says. I'm interested in what He has to say. You remember Naaman said, I thought. He thought, and this is true about Naaman. Somebody said this, Naaman thought he was a honorable man who just happened to be a leper. But Naaman was a leper that just happened to be an honorable man. And that's the case with every sinner. We're all sinners. There just happen to be some that are like the flower of the grass. But the flower of the grass comes up last and it withers first. But the grass and all of it together withers. It withers. Men and women hear the gospel. They read what's preached in God's word. They see it in black and white on the page. And they'll say, well, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that. When Isaiah came back into Hezekiah's room, and he came back in here and he says, Thus saith the Lord. Do you think Hezekiah at that point, do you think he began to pipe up and say, No, I don't agree with what the Lord has to say? At that point, Hezekiah shut his mouth and his ears were wide open and he was eager to hear what the Lord had to say. What does the Lord have to say? You see, we're going to have to be brought to the place where we truly are made to know you're about to die. You're dead spiritually. And you're about to die. And you won't live. And when He strips us and brings us down to the place where He makes us dying men in need of God to show us mercy, then when we hear, "Thus saith the Lord," we'll shut our mouths and we'll open up our ears and we'll be eager to hear, what does the Lord have to say? What does He have to say? I'm not interested in what men have to say. I want to know, what does the Lord have to say? Then the sinner will stop spouting off and he'll listen to the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Here's the third thing. Let's consider the Lord. And we'll spend a little more time right here. Verse 5. He said, "Go say to Hezekiah," he's just a sinner, a dying man in need of mercy. He said, "Thus saith the Lord." Hezekiah's been made now to bring himself low to where he can hear now the word of the Lord. And here's what the Lord begins with. "The God of David, thy father." Don't you think that's interesting? That's the first thing the Lord began to speak when he came, sent Isaiah back in there to speak to Hezekiah. He said, "God, the God of David, thy father." David was indeed Hezekiah's father. He was from the lineage of David. But David, being a man after God's own heart, the king who was after God's own heart, he's a picture of Christ. He's a picture of Christ Jesus the Lord. Christ is the last Adam. He's the ever-living, everlasting father of all his children. So that it can truly be said, "The God of David, thy father." If you're a believer, Christ is your father. And as the second person in the Trinity, Jesus Christ is God. He's the Son of God. But as mediator, as the prophet, priest, and king of his people, the Lord said this when he was risen. He said, "Go to my brethren, say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." As the mediator, God is the God of Christ, our Father. Our Father. And as David was the man after God's own heart, so Christ was after God's own heart. He's well-pleasing to God for His righteousness' sake. Turn over to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. The Lord's going to do what He's doing to Hezekiah for the sake of David. Just as the Lord's going to save His people out of this world into eternal life for the sake of His Son, Christ Jesus. Now, the active fulfillment of the law, the whole fulfillment of the law of God, is faith which worketh by love. It's love, and it works by faith. And by that active fulfillment of the law, by faith working by love, Christ satisfied, fulfilled the law, and satisfied divine justice as a man. Let's consider the faith of Christ just a minute. Well, I'm going to have you read something in Psalm 16, but let me get your attention here. Let me talk to you about the faith of Christ. When Christ willingly submitted Himself to the Lord to be made sin for His people, this is where we see His faithfulness magnified. He was faithful all His life on this earth, but this is where we see it magnified. When He, this spotless Lamb of God, when He submitted Himself to the Lord to be made sin for His people, He did so knowing that the judgment of God would follow. He did so knowing that separation from God would follow. He did so knowing that the wages of sin is death, and He knew He would die, and He knew He would be put into a tomb. But He did still submit Himself to the Father because He trusted the Father to raise Him again from the dead. He believed the Word of God. He believed God the Father. He trusted Him. And that, brethren, is the faith of our Savior serving and is the active fulfillment of the law of God. Now, read Psalm 16:9 with me. This is David speaking, but this is, watch this. "I've set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Let's get a commentary on that. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 25. This is that message Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and he tells us the meaning of that psalm we just read. Acts 2:25, "For David speaketh concerning him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, I foresaw the Lord always before my face." That's what we just read, isn't it? "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Now Peter says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ." That's what that passage is talking about, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So in that, the Lord is going to the cross, and he's entrusting all into the hands of the Father. Do you see faith in that? Do you see how he's faithful to the Father, knowing what he's going to have to suffer? Now, at the same time, he did what he did, not constrained by any law, not motivated by any law. He did what he did out of love, and love's the fulfillment of the law. That's why he did what he did. Christ endured the cross out of love for his God, love for the Father, to declare God just and the justifier. And he did what he did with unfeigned love, with a pure love for those that the Father had given him to redeem. And he went to that cross to shed his blood for that reason. And at the same time, though, the penalty of the law's got to be fulfilled. We offended God, so justice has got to be satisfied. It's not enough that this one, as our representative, fulfilled the active fulfillment of the law and the precept of the law in submitting himself to the Father and trusting the Father implicitly in loving God and his brethren. Something else has got to happen. We got to be justified from our sin. We got to pay everything that we owe to God. You see, in order for God to be just and save a sinner, and you hear this right here and you let this sink in. In order for God to save a sinner, that sinner has got to suffer everything every other sinner suffers. If you're going to enter into heaven's glory, you have got to have suffered everything that every sinner in hell suffers. You've got to suffer death. The wages of sin is death. You're going to have to suffer hell. Separation from God is hell. And you're going to have to suffer that. When Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was suffering hell. And he was suffering it in the place of a people given to him so they wouldn't have to suffer it. You want to talk about Christ being made sin being a mystery? What about God forsaking God? We want to set up our intellect as being the bar of what's believable and not believable? You try to get that little puny mind around this. We bow to God. We bow to God. And when he was laid in the grave, when he died, this one being made sin. Is there any question he was made sin? Did he die? Did he really die? Why do you make an issue out of this, Clay? Because as real as he suffered and died and put away the sin of his people, that same proportion are his people made the righteousness of God in him. And I like that. I love that. That's not just a minor issue. That's the issue. He did this for particular people and he accomplished this work. That's not just a minor issue. That's the issue. This is the gospel. The gospel. And when he did this, justice was satisfied, sin was purged, and it is finished. So truly, brethren, we started this point. I started this point showing you that God started out and he said, what I'm going to do for you, Hezekiah, I'm going to do for you because I'm God and Father of David. God of David, your father. And what our Lord's going to do for his people, he's going to do it because Christ highly exalted him. He fulfilled the law. He magnified the law. He honored the law. And he did it in precept and penalty. And we don't see it anywhere else more clearly, more manifestly than at Calvary's cross. I tell you, the closer we stay to Calvary's tree, the quicker all our problems will be solved. The more we dive into that water, the more we'll be cleansed of all the impurities that lead us astray. If we just stay right there, we'll find all we need right there. Everything about God's attributes are manifest right there. Christ declared, God's worthy for us to put all our trust in. And he declared at the cross that he's worthy for us to completely trust him. And he did everything he did out of love for the Father. Out of total love for the Father. And wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. That's what we looked at this morning. He's given him a name above every name. Now, if God saves you or me, he's going to save us for the sake of Christ Jesus. Just as he said here to Hezekiah, I'm going to save you for David's sake. Look there with me. Look back at Isaiah 37:35. You remember that? He said, I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. David's a picture of Christ. He said, that's what I'm going to do it. For my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Look down at Isaiah 38:6. I'll deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I'll defend this city. Why? Because I'm God of David, thy father. I've promised him, and I'm going to do everything because I've promised him. He promised me, and he did everything he promised me. Christ did everything he promised the Father, and the Father's going to do everything he promised the Son. And he said, for his sake, I'm going to save you. What do we say to that? What do we do with this now? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish. You come to him, a dying sinner in need of him to show you mercy. Did Hezekiah do that? Well, let's consider the fourth thing. Repentance and faith. This is the order of salvation. This is how it pleased the Father to carry this out through Christ, the head of the church, through the Spirit of God. This is how it pleased the Father. God sent Isaiah to him first. Isaiah is here. He's a picture of Christ, the prophet. We see him speaking to the heart of his child by the Holy Spirit. And he does it through this earthen vessel, Isaiah. And Isaiah only goes, and all Isaiah says is, thus saith the Lord. He just delivers the message God's given him to deliver. And then this word, the first thing it did was it stripped Hezekiah. Thou shalt die and not live. And then he left Hezekiah to mull it all over. Isaiah walked away, left him, to mull it all over and to think about it. And Hezekiah said, I've cut off my days. Now the Lord's cut me off forever. We saw that last time we looked at this chapter. You remember Bethel? Well, let me tell you what happened at Bethel. The Lord came, one of the pre-incarnate manifestations of the Lord Jesus. He came to Jacob. And he wrestled Jacob. Jacob didn't wrestle the Lord. You don't wrestle the Lord. The Lord wrestled Jacob. And the Lord pinned Jacob down. and he put his thigh out of joint, and the Lord began to withdraw from Jacob. And when he began to withdraw from Jacob, just like Isaiah came here, a picture of Christ coming through his messenger, through his gospel, he comes and he delivers the word. You're going to die and you're not going to live. And Isaiah left. Well, when Christ began to draw away from Jacob, Jacob latched on to him and began to cry out, "Have mercy on me. Bless me, bless me, bless me." And that's how Jacob prevailed with the Lord. He begged him for mercy. And that's what happened here. Isaiah came, he delivered the news, he withdrew. And Hezekiah began to beg for mercy. When did he beg for mercy? Look at verse 14. We saw this last time. He said, "Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fell looking upward. Oh Lord, I'm oppressed. Undertake for me." You know what that is? You know what we just heard right there in this simple little phrase, "Lord, undertake for me"? We just heard Hezekiah repent from all those works of righteousness he was involved in. And he was involved in a lot of works of righteousness. He was a faithful man. He was a faithful king. He was serving God. He was doing much. And he was needed badly in that time. But not badly enough to think it was him alone doing the work. And God had to teach him he wasn't doing the work. God was doing the work. And so God brought him to this place. And he repented from all that. He repented from all the works that were going on in Jerusalem at the time. He repented from all the things he was doing that wherein he thought he was so vitally important that he couldn't be done without. Guess what? I'm not that important, and ain't nobody in this room that important. That God cannot remove us and still do His work. Until we are brought down to know that, He won't use us. He won't use us. But he repented from all that. And then he finally said, "Lord, I'm oppressed. Undertake for me. You be surety for me. Lord, whatever you would have done, you do it for me. Reach your arms underneath me and gird me and undertake for me. Reach your arms about and grab me and pull me into your breast. And whatever you want to do, whichever way you want to go, whatever your will is, I'm satisfied with it, Lord, whether it be to take me to heaven's glory right now or leave me here in this or whatever you undertake for me." And then the word of grace came. God sent Isaiah, picture of Christ speaking, through the Holy Spirit, through his earthen vessel. And he said, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I've heard thy prayer, and I've seen thy tears." This prayer here represents faith. "Oh Lord, undertake for me." That's what he was praying. And it represents, these tears represent repentance. Hezekiah turned from self. He was crying over all that stuff he had going on. He forsook it. And he just turned to the Lord and said, "Lord, undertake for me." That's repentance and faith. That's a radical change of direction, a radical change of mind, a radical change of heart. Well, this is what Galatians 5:6 says. "In Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." When God works grace in our hearts, you know what He does? The believer is born of the Spirit of Christ, and when that happens, the Spirit of Christ is imparted unto us, and we're made partakers of the divine nature so that we love what Christ loves and we hate what He hates. And by this work, He turns us from ourselves, from our works of righteousness, to faith in Christ, in whom we have established the whole law of God perfectly. You see, Christ trusted the Father, and He's going to bring us to trust Christ. And in Him we fulfill the whole law perfectly. And then, having the Spirit of Christ in us, the love of Christ constrains us. And we do everything not because we're motivated by the power and rules and regulations of men, but by love in the heart. Faith works by love. The believer is as free from the law as a dead man, and he's as alive unto God as Christ. and even as those saints already in glory with Him. You think there's going to be the Ten Commandments in glory? Why would you need them? The law's not made for a righteous man. Why would you need them? Well, the Hebrew writer says to the believer, you've not come to the mountain that might be touched, that trembled and quaked and was on fire and scared them all to death. That's Mount Sinai. You've come to Mount Zion. Come to the lawgiver. Come to the judge. Come to the mediator. The one who has the law in his hands and who says, I'm the satisfaction to it. I've done all to accomplish it. And we're led of the Spirit of God by Him. I want to show you something in Romans chapter 3. This whole chapter, Paul's been declaring that Christ came to show us what true righteousness is without the deeds of the law, apart from the works of the law. And that righteousness is by the faithfulness of Christ Jesus Himself. That's what I was telling you before. And when He gives us faith, by faith in Him, look at verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law, believing on Christ. We establish the law. We completely fulfill the law. It doesn't mean we believe on Christ and then we go about trying to keep all the law of God so we can fulfill it. We have fulfilled it by faith in Christ. We establish the law by faith in Him. Can we show you the contrast? Turn to Romans 10. Paul says in verse 2, I bear them record. He's talking about his kinsmen after the flesh. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, that's Christ, and going about to, you see that word? Establish their own righteousness. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. We're going to either establish this righteousness by faith, or are we going to go about to establish it by our doing? Not both. The difference is the difference between law and grace. Who's this righteousness? Verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And you can read on there and you see Moses described the righteousness which is of the law. The man which doeth those things shall live by them. You living by the law? It's all in your hands then. You got to do it all. Thought, word, and deed. You started off a breaker of it. So no matter your best deeds, you're not going to do it. But by faith in Christ, we've established it. And now faith works by love, not by law. Well, here's the last thing then. Let's consider eternal life. When God's worked this work, as we see illustrated here in Hezekiah, and He brings us to behold what He's done for us by His Son, when He brings us to behold this through His Spirit and causes us to cry out and say, Lord, You undertake for me. You know what that's saying? Salvation is of the Lord. Beginning to end. He's the author and finisher. Everything I need, He is. Everything that I need in this life, He will provide it. Everything I need to be kept, He will keep me. Everything I need, He will bring me to Himself. Salvation's of the Lord, A to Z. It's of the Lord. Lord, undertake for me. Have you cast all your care into Christ's hand? I don't mean some of it. And now you're going to spit shine the rest of yourself. I'm saying all of it. We got to be sanctified from that dirty mop of the flesh whereby we think we can sanctify ourselves. That's what true sanctification is. That's not double talk, that's so. We got to be separated from this flesh, from the idea of this flesh, from the vain imagination of this flesh, that we somehow can do something in our flesh to make ourselves perfect. We're made perfect by God, not by us. Or else God's going to have to share His glory with us. And God's not going to share it. He's not going to share His glory. Well, let's consider this eternal life. What does he do when he brings a sinner to say, Lord, undertake for me? Here's what he did for Hezekiah. Verse 6. Isaiah 38:6. He said, end of verse 5. He said, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Look down at verse 7. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees by which degrees it was gone down. Do you think that's any great feat? The Lord turned back time. The Lord made the sun go back 10 degrees. The Lord made time. God Almighty is the Father of time. He made time. He made the atmosphere of grace in which He works out the salvation of His people to show us that all glory and dominion is His. It's nothing for Him to turn back the sun. He really did this. He really turned back the sun. There's something very much more shown here in what he did, turning back the sun like this. He gave Hezekiah 15 years, but it's an illustration of God giving eternal life to his people. He doesn't just add 15 years to the life of his servant. You know, if we come to know him and really know him and trust him, when our time comes for us to leave this life, He'll give us grace. He'll give us grace to where we won't want to be here anymore. We don't want to be here now, really. But we still have these fleshly attachments and these fleshly ties that make us to be torn on that matter, if we're just honest. But when it's time, He'll give us grace. Why? Because He's going to make us to know, I've given you eternal life. You're not dying. You're not passing away. All this stuff's passing away. You're coming into the reality which you've been wanting to see all your life. Look over at Isaiah 53:10. Isaiah 53:10. This is the result of the work of our Lord. Isaiah 53:10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Propitiation is made. Satisfaction is made. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Psalm 21. Go home and read that. It says, Let's look at it. Psalm 21, real quick. We'll close with this. Psalm 21. This is the Lord speaking, or this is at least spoken of the Lord after His death, burial, and resurrection. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips. For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. That's true of Christ. That's what God did for Christ. And you know what he did when he did that for his son? He did it for all his people. He raised them. And this is what he makes us to see, what he makes us to behold when he comes and speaks grace in our hearts. He says, his seed also will I make to endure forever. Christ's seed, Christ's children, and his throne as the days of heaven, no end. Of his kingdom and his dominion there shall be no end. It'll grow in peace. Do you behold your sin? Why do you always talk about sin? Why you always got to talk about sin? Did you talk about something else? Everything in this world's sin. Everything about this world's sin. Everywhere you look is sin. The thing you love the most in this world is sin. It's sin. And you got to be saved from it. And the only one that's going to save us, and that's the Lord of salvation. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit manifest in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Are you sick unto death? You know what I hope you'll cry out? You know what I hope He'll bring you to cry out? Oh Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. And you know what He promises to do for all those that He brings to cry out that cry? He'll undertake for them. He'll undertake for them. Well, I pray we'll trust Him. Amen.